Then turn again in God's Word to 2 Kings chapter 1. We left the account here last time. Ahab had sought the vineyard of Naboth, and he had been disappointed and had become sullen when Naboth didn't give it to him. But Jezebel took matters into her own hand, and that led to Naboth being falsely accused and executed as a blasphemer. But Elijah announced that the Lord would bring judgment on Ahab against his whole household. Not a son would be left to him. But because of his sorrow, his remorse, it would not happen in his own days. It would happen in the days of his son. Now, 1 Kings chapter 22, the last chapter of the previous book, shows to us how Ahab died. He had gone out in battle. He had disguised himself so that he wouldn't be seen as the king of Israel, so that he would not have become an automatic target for their archers. Out he went disguised, and yet an archer drew his bow at random, fired an arrow, and it hit Ahab, and it led to his death. And so his son Ahaziah reigns in his place. Now, although the curse announced by Elijah said that the curse would come in the days of his son, it doesn't tell us which son it would come in. Here we have Ahaziah, who reigns for such a short time, only 2 years. And in the end, he dies childless. And so his brother, at the very end of this chapter, his brother is the one that comes to the throne. And it's in his days that the curse that Elijah had announced would come upon Ahab's dynasty. But here we see, and we should note quite clearly, that 1 Kings and 2 Kings originally were one book. Perhaps in your Bible there's a page between them. Perhaps if you're using a study Bible, there are study notes in between the end of the 1 Kings and the beginning of 2 Kings. But in fact, it should be one whole book. And since there were no chapter divisions in the Bible, it's maybe quite important for us to look back at the last few verses of 1 Kings chapter 22. There it reads from verse 51, Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. For he served Baal, and worshipped him, and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger, according to all that his father had done. Tells us there quite clearly that Ahaziah does what is evil. He walks in the ways of his father and mother, Ahab and Jezebel, but he also walks in the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Remember, it was Jeroboam who was the first king of the northern kingdom, had set up the golden calves, one in Dan in the north and one in Bethel, down nearer the border with Judah. So this new king, Ahaziah, rebels against the Lord. He continues in the sin of Ahab, his father. He was not sobered in any way. Although in his younger days, he would have heard about Elijah. Perhaps in his younger days he had seen Elijah. Perhaps he was on Mount Carmel when fire was called down from heaven. Certainly he knew of Elijah. We see that later on, that when the people describe it was a hairy man with a leather belt around his waist, he knows immediately, Elijah the Tishbite. And perhaps he is so angry because he knows the things that Elijah the Tishbite had done in the days of his father. Ahaziah is a wicked king. He does not follow any policy different from that of his father and of his most wicked mother, Jezebel. And so we enter into 2 Kings chapter 1, and immediately it says, Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Again, I say to you, it seems like there's such a big gap between 1 Kings and 2 Kings, but there isn't. This could continue on as part of the very next sentence, as part of the very same paragraph. Ahaziah did what was evil. he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger, according to all that his father had done, and now Moab rebels against Israel. We're to see it as cause and effect. We're to see it as a result of his sin. Because he rebelled against God, God allowed Moab to rebel against him. Now Moab had formerly been under Israel and had paid tribute to Israel. And so there was a sizable amount of income that would have come in from Moab. But as Ahab dies, Moab rebels. That's problem number one for Ahaziah. A political problem. And also one that would lead to battle in due course. But in verse 2 we see the second problem. Ahaziah fell through the lattice of an upper room in his palace of Samaria. He was not sobered by anything that happened in the reign of his father. He was not sobered by the curse that Elijah had announced against his household. The fact that likely in his own reign the dogs would lick the blood of all his sons and so on. That didn't sober him. But now as he finds himself in the palace of his own house, he falls through the window and he is severely injured. In fact, he will die from these injuries. And still he is not sobered. Now that in itself is linked to the end of the previous book. Because of his wickedness, this accident befalls him. God is not mocked. And it's important that we recognize that. We often think, when we're not converted, we often think that we can run on in sin, that we can sin freely and God will do nothing against us. Perhaps even as Christians at times, we think we can continue on with a pet sin longer than we may. But God is not mocked at all. Matthew Henry says, "He is never safe that has God for his enemy." And how true that is. Perhaps some of you here tonight have God as your enemy. Because you've rebelled against him in your manifold transgressions and your iniquity, God is constituted against you as an enemy, and you are constituted as him, against him as an enemy. And you are not safe as long as you have God as your enemy. Here, Ahaziah, however, presumes to his safety. Here he is in his own palace, where he thinks nothing dangerous could befall him. And yet here we find that he has an injury that leads to his death. Accidents so easily can happen. Do we not know that? Do we not know that in our world today, accidents do happen? People's lives are altered for the rest of their days by one silly mistake or one little accident. It can change the whole course of a person's life. And just because we go through most of our time in this world without major accident does not mean that it can't come. God is not mocked. If you continue to sin against him high-handedly, he may just bring something suddenly into your life that will cause great harm to your physical body. Perhaps it may be the means of your conversion, but don't let it, as Ahaziah does, let it become the means of hardening your heart. Hebrews chapter 10 reminds us, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no longer a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment." That's what remains for those who sin high-handedly against God. A certain fearful expectation of judgment. Nothing else for you. Nothing else to expect but a certain and fearful judgment from God. Now this sickness, this injury that befalls Ahaziah, whether he's paralyzed or whatever happens to him, it does not sober him. Now, every sickness or injury that befalls us is meant by God, designed by God in his mercy to sober us. It's a reminder to us that our bodies are weak. It's a reminder to us that we will not live in this world forever. It's a reminder that we must prepare for eternity. No matter how small the sickness is, even if it's only a cold, it is a reminder to you that you're not immortal. One day a sickness or an injury will befall you that will lead to your death and you'll breathe your last. Are you prepared for it? You're not guaranteed a deathbed. I've said that before. But we should seek in this life to be prepared so that we're ready when God takes away our final breath. Ahaziah is not sobered, and instead he adds insult to injury by turning to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. He turns to consult from a foreign god who is not a true god at all. He sends messengers to Ekron, which is in Philistia, to seek an answer. Will I recover from this injury? Now, Beelzebub translates as Lord of the Flies. Baal, or Baal, simply means Lord. There are a few places in the scriptures where the Lord himself, our God, is referred to as Baal, Lord. And that's simply what it means. But of course, we read through the scriptures of the various Baals, or Baalim, as they would be called in the Hebrew. Each local area, whether a town or a region, would have its own Baal, its own particular version of that god that they would serve and worship. And in Ekron, it was Beelzebub, who was the Lord of the Flies. Now, why they worshipped the Lord of the Flies isn't really known to us. Perhaps it was a region that suffered from a plague of flies. And whether they saw that as Baal's displeasure against them, or whether they saw Baal as their savior from these flies, it's not known to us. But when we turn to the New Testament, we see this name, Beelzebub, turning into Beelzebub in Matthew 12, verse 24. Remember what the Pharisees said of Jesus. This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. They were attributing Christ's work, his good work in this world, to demonic activity, which was a great blasphemy against him. So that is how it develops from the Old into the New Testament. This Lord of the Flies becomes the Lord of demons. And probably there was some sense of demonic worship even in these days also. But Ahaziah turns to this false god to inquire, will I get better or not? And what a great insult that is to our God, the God who alone is the God of providence. He knows the future, not simply because he knows what people will decide to do in the future, or not simply because he knows all possibilities that are available to people. He knows the future because he controls the future, because he controls all history, because he is in sovereign control of whatever comes to pass, because he has foreordained it before the foundation of the world. Isaiah 46 says to us, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do my pleasure. Everything that happens in the world happens by not only the knowledge of God, not only the permission of God, but by that formal decree of God. He plans all things, and they work out according to his good pleasure. A wise person, of course, could be consulted as to what you think might happen. You've perhaps yourself guessed what will happen based on the laws of probability, based on the laws of cause and effect, or based on your own experience. These things tend to happen. A wise person can make predictions and can many a time work out what might happen. But it's only the omniscient and sovereign God who can say for certain what will happen. And so Ahaziah is completely wrong to turn to a false god and to seek this answer. He shows that he has absolutely no regard for the Lord God of his fathers, the God of Israel. And for this reason, Elijah is sent to him. Verse 3, the angel of the Lord tells him to arise and to meet these messengers. The messengers are leaving Samaria to go over to Philistia, to Ekron. It will take them some time, but they are intercepted early by Elijah, who confronts them. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to consult Beelzebub, the God Thecla. And Elijah gives what the Lord's decree is, what shall happen. Verse 4, you shall, this is to Ahaziah, he says it to the messengers, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. This is your deathbed. You will not walk again. You will not go out with the army. You will not go out and enjoy any pleasures. You will not have any children. You will die in this bed. And there is no other way about it. The Lord God of Israel has spoken. There will be no reprieve. This man is bedridden, and he shall die. Now friends, if you ever hear that you will die, if you ever hear that you have some disease and you are given only a certain amount of time to live, of course you should seek the Lord immediately. You should prepare to die. We should all be preparing to die anyway. There's nothing more certain to us than that we shall die, and we must be prepared for eternity to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But when you receive a death sentence, when you're told that your time is up and you're given months to live, friends, we should be sober and we should think and be prepared to die. Ahaziah, however, has no such sobriety. He does not change at all. When the messengers come and when they say that it was Elijah, he remains incensed. He's angry. And he seeks that Elijah will come to him in order that he can deal with him. But let's think about Ahaziah and how he is basically a practical atheist. He knows that the Lord God of Israel exists. He will have heard of the fire from heaven on Mount Carmel, whether he saw it or not. The Lord, he is God. But Ahaziah does not want to serve him. How wicked it was for him to consult a false god. Yet is it not true that people in our own day do such similar things? Nancy Reagan, the wife of the former American president Ronald Reagan, famously consulted an astrologer after her husband, after a failed assassination attempt on her husband. She was so shaken by it that she consulted the stars, the astrologer, to tell her and to inform her when her husband could go to certain places. The whole presidential calendar and schedule was worked out in consultation with an astrologer so that he would never go on a foreign trip without Nancy consulting this astrologer. How often people do things like this? People consult the occult, demonic activity, seances, Ouija boards, psychics, horoscopes. All these things are absolutely forbidden to Christians. And yet you see Christians dabbling in these things. What harm is it to read my horoscope in the paper or look it up online? It does no harm. Yes, I know these things won't necessarily work out, but it's just a little bit of innocent fun. Friends, it's not innocent fun. These things are evil, and these things must not be looked into by Christians. These things are forbidden to us. There is one who is in control of all of history, and that's the sovereign Lord God. Your stars do not align to show what will happen to you. The dead cannot be brought, or should not be brought back in order to inform us as to what will happen in our future. No, we must stay well clear of these things. As Isaiah 8 reminds us, and when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Don't turn to the dead. Don't turn to the stars. Don't turn to demonic forces to find out your future. Turn to the law and the testimony. This is what Christians are to turn to at all occasions. When you need answers, when you need to discern what the will of God is for you in any circumstance, turn to the testimony and the law. This is what will inform you. It's the rule of faith and practice. Yes, at times it may be difficult to discern what we're to do. It doesn't always in the scriptures spell out clearly yes or no to this or that. But the rules of interpretation of scripture, by good and necessary consequence, you can figure out in any circumstance of life what you're to do based on the rules of scripture and the doctrines contained in it. Don't turn elsewhere. Look to what God has provided. The great sin of Ahaziah was to turn away from God to find his answers. Of course, I hope that none of you consult these things of the occult, seances and Ouija boards and horoscopes and so on. I hope that these things are far from you. I hope it would never come into your mind to consult these things. But friends, there are other ways in which we can consult other things than the Lord God of Israel. Perhaps it's the case that for you, you consult public opinion. When you want to know what you're to do, you listen to the world around you, to culture, and it dictates how you live your life. You don't follow by the rules of Scripture, you follow by the rules of the world. This comes into the church. Think about the whole concept of worship in the church. For most churches in our world today, the way they worship is dictated by the culture around us. It's what pleases man instead of what pleases God. Don't be ruled by culture, by public opinion. Be ruled by the Word of God. That's why in our church we seek to be biblical in all things, in our government, in our worship, in our faith. Other things that people might consult instead of the Word of God is science. That they don't submit science to the Word of God, but rather they submit the Word of God to science. Yes, they'll believe the Scripture, but only as far as it's demonstrable by science. And that, of course, is the beginning of the slippery slope that leads to denying all the miracles. And you'll deny the resurrection of Christ. And then what faith do you have? You're to be most pitied among men. But maybe on the most basic level, perhaps we don't consult the Scripture in the way we ought to. When something comes in to our life in God's providence, instead of going to the Scriptures and praying, in prayer seeking the Lord's guidance, we just set ourselves in our own way, set our own direction, without a thought of turning to the Lord. It's not enough simply to have the Scriptures. We must engage with them prayerfully and humbly. That if we lack wisdom, which indeed we do, we ask the one who gives liberally to us. Ahaziah could have learned a thing or two from the Scriptures, but instead, high-handedly, he sins against the Lord. And so the judgment is announced against him, but he's not sobered by it. He sends out a captain with 50 men to try to find Elijah, to bring him down, presumably to bring some sense of judgment upon him. The captain comes, and you see there, the first captain in verse 9 comes before Elijah, who's on top of a hill. He's not afraid. He has done his duty, and he trusts in the Lord to protect him. He's on top of a hill in clear view. And this captain comes, verse 9, at the end of the verse, "Man of God, the king has said, come down." Now, when he calls him man of God, that's just a generic title. For ministers of God, for prophets. He doesn't mean it. He doesn't recognize the true God of Israel. He has no love towards that God. This is very much more a term of derision in his mouth. Man of God. If you truly are a man of God. If truly such a God exists. But look at the way he treats him so rudely. Come down. He puts Elijah under the authority of the king. He puts the Lord himself under the authority of the king. That the king himself can command one of the Lord's ministers to do what he wants him to do. This captain is prepared to use persecuting force to bring Elijah over to his king. But Elijah answers, and he says in verse 10, "If I'm a man of God, then let fire from heaven come down and consume you." Indeed it does. The Lord answers this. in judgment. Now you may for a moment think, well, did Elijah have the right to do this? Should he not have been kinder towards this captain? But this is an enemy, not only of Elijah merely, but this is an enemy of the Lord and of the Lord's cause. This is a man who is seeking to use the full force of the law and his own strength with these 50 men to persecute one of the Lord's anointed servants. And Elijah knows exactly what is being done. And he knows that judgment must come. And when he calls for it from heaven, if it weren't right what Elijah did here, you can be sure that no fire would have come from heaven. But yet the Lord answers with fire to show that Elijah is in the right, that his request for judgment, his imprecation that we can use in the Psalms, that this was right and justified. So fire comes down, and it consumes before Elijah these 51 men, the 50 and the captain. Now you would think, would you not, that Ahaziah would be sobered by that, humbled by it? No. He sends another captain with another 50 men with the same message. But notice in verse 11 that this captain, that he uses one word more than the previous captain. Man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly. Now notice there that one word, quickly. It adds to the rudeness of the whole thing. It adds to the disregard that these men had to the Lord and to his cause. Come down quickly. As if they could, they had the right to command a Lord's servant to go against the Lord's commission. And again it's repeated. Fire comes down from heaven. You would have thought that Ahaziah would have been humbled, but not so. There was no fear of the Lord. Even though the ashes of these men would have been sitting beside, even though the fire would have been seen from below, below the hill, yet none of these people were sobered in the slightest. And so Ahaziah sends, verse 13, another captain with another 50 men. You see, friends, be aware of your own heart. Your own heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If you're outside of Christ tonight, you, and I've said this so many times before, you delude yourself into thinking there'll be time for me in the future. I can accept Christ later. I can repent and believe at some more opportune time. But friends, your heart is so deceitful. Like Ahaziah here, even though judgments of God come upon this world, you're not sobered by them. There was a time, perhaps, when you felt conviction of sin. Maybe it's removed from you. Maybe at this time you don't feel it. Maybe you can sin high-handedly against the Lord and you don't quake at all. Maybe at one time you sinned against God and immediately guilt came into you and you were ashamed of what you did. Even if you didn't repent, even still guilt, you felt it. Not anymore. Not anymore. Your heart is getting hardened. Ahaziah here is precisely in this situation, in this state. He sends a third captain. He has no regard for the Lord. He has no regard for the Lord's servant. He has no regard for his own men. 102 men have died, and he's prepared to send 51 more. But we see here that the third captain falls on his knees, verses 13 and 14, and he pleads. Look at the altogether different attitude. He calls him man of God, but this time he means it. Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s. Let my life now be precious in your sight. See, here comes one in humility. He submits himself to Elijah because he's submitting himself to the Lord. We are your servants because we are servants of the Lord. Yes, Ahaziah has commanded me to come up here, but please have mercy. He recognized that it was within the gift of Elijah to bestow mercy upon them. And so the Lord, who delights in mercy and who is willing to pardon, commands Elijah to go down with them. Don't be afraid of them. Go down with them to Ahaziah. Now, I do want to mention just briefly from Luke chapter 9 that we read earlier on. There, the Lord Jesus, as he's setting his face to go to Jerusalem, passes through a Samaritan village. And the disciples who are seeking to make preparations and want to stay in that place are surprised that these Samaritans do not receive Jesus, that they don't welcome him in. And James and John, who were quite rash in their character, ask Jesus, "Do you want us to call down fire from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?" You see, they take these events from 2 Kings 1 as precedent. Elijah called down fire from heaven against these wicked men. Do you want us to do the same? And Jesus answers. He rebukes them. "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of." What does Jesus mean by that? "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of." Well, I think he's speaking against the pride in the heart of James and John. They don't so much have zeal for the Lord and for the Lord's house. Rather, they, in their pride and arrogance, want to call down fire from heaven to deal with these Samaritans who have slighted them. They take it as a personal insult. They should be more concerned with God and the Lord and with his glory. Jesus says, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of." He sees into their hearts. But then he rebukes them further by saying, "For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." He came to save. The Lord Jesus, in his first coming, did not come with his angels for judgment. He did not come to open up hell and cast all the sinners into it. No, he came to open up a new and living way through the veil that is his flesh. You see, he came to open the way to heaven to save lost sinners. James and John had it all wrong. In their pride, they wanted this same miracle to be done. But they didn't realize that the times were calling for mercy and for grace. Now, the same grace is offered here to the third captain. That's true. But in the New Testament, we see that it's a time of extraordinary grace, so richly and fully offered even to Gentiles, those who were outside of the covenant promises. But it is, in substance, the same grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that is offered to this third captain. While the previous two had been arrogant, here this third one, in his humility, pleads for salvation. Ahaziah, however, has no humility. And so when Elijah comes before him in verse 16, the message has not changed. Elijah does not fear man. Even though he stands before a king, he does not change the judgment of God one little bit. It's clear. It's because you have gone to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. It's because you have treated a God as if there's no God in Israel. You've not inquired of his word. And so you shall die on the very bed you're lying. You shall not come down. Your time will soon be up. And even though Ahaziah hears those very words, not merely from his messengers, but now from Elijah the Tishbite himself, even though 102 men had died, yet he dies and goes to a lost eternity. He was not sobered in the slightest. Friends, what a terrifying chapter if you're outside of Christ. What a terrifying chapter to see such just judgment from the Lord God to whom you're accountable. You too must one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Ahaziah was one who hated God, shown by his false worship. He had no regard for the Lord's providence, for he consulted in Ekron. He had no fear about contending against God, fighting against God. He had no regard for his man's lives. And friends, let me ask this question, if you're outside of Christ. Why do you keep contending against the Lord? Why are you still fighting in your heart against the very God who offers to you peace? The very God who has paid the price that peace may come into this world. Be reconciled to God. He gives the terms of peace. You're in a battle against an enemy who is greater than you. He outnumbers you so vastly. And yet he is the one that offers you peace. You don't go to him and sue for peace. You don't have to go to him and plead for peace. He offers it freely to you. Be reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to seek and to save the lost. Remember those words that Jesus said as James and John are wanting to call down fire from heaven. Jesus says, "For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." That's in his first coming. We're still living in the light of his first coming. There is still time for you to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to seek and to save the lost. But friends, one day he shall come again, and he shall come with fire from heaven. He will indeed come in just judgment. Stop contending against God. Stop the arrogance of your heart and the lack of sobriety that does not submit to the judgments of God. Believe what is shown to you in the gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to save by his precious blood. The full cost of the redemption of his people's souls has been borne by Christ himself. Not one part of the pain that must come upon Christ, body and soul, to earn redemption for his people. Not one part of that has been missed. It's been fully paid. The debt is fully satisfied. God was so pleased with the atonement that Christ could not remain in the grave, but rose again from the dead. And yet, friends, despite the best news that possibly could be offered to you, even this evening, and that has been offered to you in the past, yet it's true that some will submit to it in humility, and some will continue on contending against the Lord God of Israel. Is it not true that some, like Ahaziah, and some, like the first two captains, will go up in arrogance against the Lord? Man of God, come down. Come down quickly. Oh, we've had enough of you. We've had enough of your sermons. Come down and do so quickly that you can be dealt with. But perhaps this evening, perhaps some of you will be like the third captain, the one who comes humbly to Elijah and says, "May my life be precious in your sight." Friends, if you come that way to Christ this night, he will by no means cast you out. Why wage war against the great Savior for one moment longer? Why contend against Christ one day longer? Don't let this night go past without entrusting your heart and soul to the Lord Jesus Christ for your eternal redemption. Beware lest, like Ahaziah, your heart grows harder and harder and harder until, as it says there, "So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken." There still remains mercy. Receive it from Christ. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Lord our God, we plead with you that you would take the words of Christ and apply them to our hearts even this night. For we see how many sin against you high-handedly. O Lord, would you not have mercy? Humble them, we pray, that they would come and receive grace from the one who gives so freely, the one who pardons all sin by his precious blood. Gracious God, we pray that you would be pleased to bless us each one, for not one of us knows the hour of our death, although these things are clearly known by you. You know when we shall die because you have foreordained when we shall die. One day our soul must return to our Maker, and it shall receive for what we have done in our bodies. Sober us and teach us to number our days, we pray, so that we might gain a heart of wisdom. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll conclude by singing from Psalm 27. Psalm 27, and we'll sing from verse 3 to verse 6. Elijah could have quite easily said what verse 3 said. What verse 3 says when the captains with their 50 men came against me, though an host encamp, my heart yet fearless is. Though war against me rise, I will be confident in this. But it goes on to speak of how we're to seek the Lord God. Verse 4, one thing I of the Lord desired and will seek to obtain, that all days of my life I may within God's house remain, that I the beauty of the Lord behold may and admire, and that I in his holy place may reverently inquire. Not inquiring elsewhere, not inquiring with the false gods or of other people or of the world, but inquiring of the Lord, seeking him and his word. For he in his pavilion shall me hide in evil days, in secret of his tent me hide, and on a rock me raise. And now, even at this present time, mine head shall lifted be above all those that are my foes, and round encompass me. Therefore unto his tabernacle I'll sacrifices bring of joyfulness. I'll sing, yea, I to God will praises sing. So these verses 3 to 6, let's stand to sing praise to God.
Against me, no one will stand up. My heart defences, no war against me rise, I will be confident in this. One thing I of the Lord desire, and will seek through all him, that all days of my life I may within God's house remain.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen.